And throughout Israel's history, we see this. He used enemies as a wake-up call. He used Babylon. He used Egypt. He used the Assyrians. He's using Hazael. He's using the Syrians. He's trying to remind Israel of the blessings that they have. Because it's not about their alliance with these other nations. It's not about the strength that comes from unity with other nations. It's about the blessings and the grace and the mercy that comes by being aligned with God. Discussed, yet it really does hold a mirror up to us and up to the struggles that we face in our daily life. Now, sometimes we feel like we're part of a team that's losing, a team that never can seem to get to that point where they can actually win. No matter how hard they try, there's just can't get over that hump. And that's what Israel was like under a king called Jehoahaz. I want you to imagine a very small, a very battered nation. Not quite its former glory. Not quite reaching up to its potential. It had once, the nation of Israel had once flourished under David and Solomon. And then under Solomon's son, the nation splits. Conflict occurs. And there's times in its history where you see where it's a positive, where things, good things are happening, and we've read a few of those, and we'll have a few more as we continue on through our exploration of the kings. But we're going to find that the northern kingdom is not just spiritually compromised, but it also, we find out, that is very politically unstable. They have enemies. The Arameans, the Scythians, is a nation that is pressing on them on every side. The years of decline and false worship have weakened the nation. They've relied on shaky treaties. And often, we're at the mercy of much more powerful nations. But this isn't random. Nothing in this world is random. God is sovereign. God either causes things to happen or God allows things to happen for His purposes. Because usually what we find, what we always do find in the stories of the kings and of the nation of Israel, is God is going to use these nations, these pagan, sinful nations, as an instrument of His discipline for His people. Jehoahaz was the son of Jehu, and he ascended to the throne in Samaria, which was the northern kingdom of Israel. This is going to be a time of severe hardship. But even more so, it's going to be a time when the stubborn habits of the people who couldn't quite shake off the pattern of sin in their lives is going to really affect them. As with many of our messages, the messages that I've given on these kings, this isn't ancient history. The whole Bible is the living Word of God. These stories all reflect something in us. And this story is trying to get us to cry out to God for help. Because God's mercy runs deep. So I challenge you today, not just to listen to this lesson of some forgotten king, but to listen to the whisper of God's grace. That same grace that Jesus extends to us, even at those times when we don't deserve it. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 13 and begin with verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 17 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from them. Remember, that's the two temples in Dan and the temple, the two temples in the two cities, on the two different parts of the nation where they have calves set up for them to worship instead of going to Jerusalem. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. What has happened here to the Israelites is that persistent sin has taken root. And that's what sin does to us. When we find ourselves tempted and we dabble in sin, sooner or later, I don't normally like watching horror movies. I don't like it. But you know that moment when that hand reaches out and grabs somebody? When they least expect it. That's what sin does to us. It grabs us. It's just like a vine that grabs us and grabs onto us, and it takes root in us. And it had taken root of the whole community of Israel over time. Jehoahaz was no different than the kings before him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. Continuing to have the people worship at these two temples to false gods, which was started by Jeroboam. Instead of leading the people back to faithfulness, Jehoahaz follows a very well-worn path of idolatry. Why? Because it was the easy thing to do. It had been a lot more difficult to get the people all to change, to go back to following Yahweh. There are worldly consequences for our sins. If I decide to do something I shouldn't do, let's say I decide to there's so many things I can think of. So let's say I decide to drink too much, and decide to get into my car, and I decide to drive down the road, and I don't decide to stop, and I cross the yellow line, and I kill somebody. That's a consequence of my sin. And I will be answerable to the authorities for what I did. I could ask for God for forgiveness for that sin, and yet there are still consequences on this earth for that sin. And due to their persistent rebellion, the Israelites, God is angry, and he allows Israel to be oppressed. And this oppression didn't just come from nowhere. These were nations that God had chosen. He gave them continually up into the hands of Hazael. God continually allowed Israel to be oppressed. What this shows us is God is not just sovereign in our lives, not just sovereign in the lives of those believers, and not just sovereign in the nation of Israel. God is sovereign in all nations. He is the one who puts kings in place and takes them down. He allows pagan nations to rise and to fall. He can lift up nations to fulfill his purposes, and he does so. And throughout Israel's history, we see this. He used enemies as a wake-up call. He used Babylon. He used Egypt. He used the Assyrians. He's using Hazael. He's using the Syrians. He's trying to remind Israel of the blessings that they have. Because it's not about their alliance with these other nations. It's not about the strength that comes from unity with other nations. It's about the blessings and the grace and the mercy that comes by being aligned with God. This is a very solemn warning. Persistent sin doesn't just bring God's discipline, but it erodes the very things that people hold most dear: peace, strength, and hope. persistent sin eats away at the best things in our lives. Maybe it's a temper that flares in our homes, or the habits of that we excuse because everybody is doing it. Like Israel, we don't notice how these things are quietly eroding away in our lives. And when we resist God, He sometimes may allow the consequences to play out, drawing this our attention to the urgent need for true repentance and wholehearted return to Him. You know, sometimes as humans, we have to admit that it sometimes takes us hitting rock bottom for us to finally realize where we are and how much we need the grace of God. And this is where Israel is at. The military is crippled. Society is falling apart. They are spiritually depleted. And they are completely outmatched by the Syrians. There's no way that they are going to be able to throw off the trouble of the Syrians. The weight of their persistent sin was so great that they had nowhere left to run. They had one place they could go. And that was to God. But here we see a turn. Because God's mercy can break through even in the darkest moments. Even when we think that everything is gone, that we have no hope. But see, it's going to happen here. But it's not because we suddenly get righteous. It's not because the Israelites suddenly open their eyes and say, yes, we need God. No, they are desperate. And God is going to come to them, not because they are so righteous now, but because God has compassion. Look what it says here in verse 4. It says, then Jehoahaz sought the favor of the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Syria oppressed them. Jehoahaz's prayer was a cry of desperation. This was not a prayer of repentance. This was not a prayer of where he's going to lay out all the things he's done wrong and say he's going to do better, that he's going to, you know, it's not a prayer of faithfulness. This is a prayer of desperation. And God hears it. And in God's compassion, he answers it. Because it says here in verse 5, yet in his mercy, because of God's mercy, the Lord gave Israel a savior so that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the people of Israel lived in their homes as formerly. God delivered them. Not because they deserved it. Believe me, they did not deserve it. But because God saw their suffering and God had compassion on them. You see someone on the side of the road. You see someone with their car broken down on the side of the road. Do they deserve help? They may not. But why do we stop? Because we have compassion. We have compassion on them. So you and I don't deserve God's compassion, but in that, He gives it anyways. This theme of grace in the midst of unworthiness is echoed throughout Scripture. We see it in Judges 2:18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And if you know anything about the story of the judges, you have these huge swings from when judge comes along and everything's going great and they're following God, and all of a sudden it's back to where they were before. And then it's back again to another judge, and then back again. Back and forth, back and forth. You kind of understand why when Moses was talking to God on Sinai, God says, they've did it again. They are worshiping gods. I am going to destroy them. And I will raise up a nation through you, Moses. And Moses says, oh, don't do that. Because then the people of these nations will think he only brought them out here to kill them. So God has compassion on the nation of Israel. In the book of Psalms, we're assured, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. And that's what we believe. We believe that God, no matter what, if we're righteous enough, God will answer us. But we also know that even so, even when we're not righteous and we're desperate, God will step in. Now, he's not going to step in every time. He's not doing this so that we're saved every time. What he's doing, he's trying to say, listen, you've tried everything possible. You've tried every human means possible to survive this, and you can't. And you came to me. Fine. I'll help you this time. Kind of like having a child. Child comes to you the first time and says, oh, Dad, I got myself in some financial trouble. First time I might say, okay, fine. I'm going to go ahead and do this. I'm going to give you some money. I'll take care of this one. Do it again. Comes back 6 months later. Dad, I'm in financial trouble again. Did you not learn the first time? Fine, I'm going to do it again. Now, as humans, the third time I'm going to say, you're out of luck, or you're going to come to work for me, or you're... But see, that's not God. God's mercy never ends. But we also, in the same way, we've got to make sure we don't sit there and take advantage of it, because sooner or later, God will say, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do this again. There's going to come a day when that's it. James 4:6 tells us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when you find yourself at a place of defeat, let the story kind of encourage you a little bit. God listens to imperfect prayers. And why is this possible? Because God knows our heart. Even when we're broken, God hears our prayers. He knows our hearts. His mercy is not earned by our performance, but it's simply by turning to Him in humility and in our time of need. Now, the goal is to be always, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, about how, you know, we're not supposed to just be wandering away from God and then coming back, and wandering away from God and coming back. You know, we don't just keep repeating the prodigal son story. You understand that the father was God, and you and I are the son who goes off and lives with the pigs. We can't just keep doing that. Because there's, like I said, there's going to come a time it's going to be too late, and we'll be gone, and it's too late. But when our burdens are too much, a cry for help is enough to move God's heart. He delights to answer the humble. When we humble ourselves, He delights and He likes to show compassion that leads to deliverance. Isn't it amazing? I don't know if you've been there, but there have been times I have been desperate in prayer. In fact, there's most of the time when I think about this, leading up to that time, leading up through the problems I was dealing with, I was desperate, but I wasn't quite at that point. I was still trying to solve things my own way. And then you get to that point where there's nothing that's going to work, and you go to God in desperation. And He answers it. Not always in the way we want, though. I'll be honest with you, I've had a moment when I actually heard God's voice, and He told me to wait, which I don't like that word, especially if it comes from God, because God's outside of time. His timing, my timing are never the same. My wait may be till next Monday. His wait may be until next year. But I was desperate. I could do nothing about my situation anymore. I did everything I humanly could. God had to take care of it, and He did. The story of Jehoahaz doesn't stop with the pain of consequence. The God who disciplines us also is the God who graciously will deliver us from our troubles. When we cry out to Him in an honest cry for help. And in the process, the point of that is so that when we do that, we're not just opening ourselves up for God to come in and save us. We're opening ourselves up to make room for true change and a fresh, fresh hope that we should have. Now, I know sometimes our cry for helps are genuine, no doubt. Yet sometimes we fall short of true change. It's like the addict who who constantly will go back to this time I'm going to get clean and I'm going to do the right thing it makes all these promises, and then the next moment they are back in the addiction. We try, but again, we're not. That wasn't true change. God's mercy can break through. He broke through for Jehoahaz in Israel, and God granted them relief from their enemies. But they had to cry in desperation. But what happens next is a very sobering reminder. Just because we receive God's deliverance does not always mean that things are going to change. Because our hearts aren't changed. And this is what it says in verse 6. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin, but walked in them, and the Asherah also remained in Samaria. Think about this. They were oppressed. They knew that the Assyrians were going to take over, were going to conquer them. God delivers them. They tasted the glory of God. They tasted the mercy of God. But instead of fully turning to Him, they clung to their old sins. They clung to the idols. The outward threat was gone. But that inward bondage to sin still remained. So their defeat continued. Verse 7 through 9, for there was not left to Jehoahaz an army of more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. The king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. The threshing floor was the place where they would gather all the grain, and you would shake it and let the wind blow across it to get rid of the chaff. The army was like that chaff that was blown away. It's gone. They have no army. That's not a decent-sized army. I don't know, this is just something that just happened that I just saw this week, but you know, we've sent some military down to north of Venezuela. Have you seen the pictures of the Venezuelan army? And I look at them, I'm like, we have more Marines down there now than you have army. And we have a nuclear submarine. And we have a carrier group. We're working on trying to eliminate the drug trade is what we're doing. And I'm thinking, what makes you think that army's going to do anything? Your army's not going to survive. This army that Jehoahaz has will not survive. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Joash, his son, reigned in his place. See, the relief was partial. The scars of the sins of the rebellion against God were permanent. And true spiritual renewal was elusive for them. They could not pull themselves away from worshiping idols. See, this, like I said, this is not just an ancient story of Israel. This is a warning to any of us who are willing to settle for what I call crisis repentance. We find ourselves in the midst of trouble, so what do? We cry out to God, God, save me, and God saves us, and then we go right back to where we were before. We find ourselves in another crisis. Well, it worked last time. We'll do it again, so we cry out to God. God saves us. We turn back. For a while, we're fine. And then all of a sudden, we're back in that sin again. The Bible consistently contrasts superficial, momentary remorse with genuine, lasting repentance. In Isaiah 1:15, it says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God's saying, you come to me, and when you're desperate, I will help you. But that means I'm expecting you to change your life. I'm expecting you to fully surrender to me. But you're coming to me now again with hands of blood. I won't hear you. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, what does he? He calls for fruit in keeping with repentance. See, our outward actions in crisis repentance is not a substitute for a changed heart. God sent Jesus to change our hearts, not just to save us from trouble. Our hearts need to be changed. And you and I, we can't change our hearts, but what do we have to do? We surrender our hearts, and God changes our hearts. The danger is clear. Superficial repentance leaves us with ongoing defeat. We can't break the old cycles. It's kind of like patching. I don't know if I've done a lot of plumbing in my life, and I hate doing plumbing. It's like patching a hole in a pipe. So what do? We get out the duct tape, and we wrap it, and we wrap it, and we wrap it. It's fixed. It's not leaking anymore. It's not fixed. The problem is still there. What do you need to do when the pipe is broken? Replace the pipe. We have broken hearts. God needs to replace it. God's scripture talks about that. You have hearts of stone. I'm going to give you hearts of flesh. And on those hearts of flesh, God says He's going to write His words upon our hearts. Why? So that we might not sin against Him. God invites us to a much deeper work, from turning to idols to serving a living and true God. See, true repentance is not just crying out to God when we're in trouble. True repentance is surrendering to God, our heart, welcoming God to come and reign in our lives, and then bearing that fruit happens when we're fully surrendered to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. He says, godly sorrow, the sorrow that God allows us to have, the reason for it is for repentance that leads to salvation. And we should never regret the godly sorrow that God gives us. But what the world's going to give us is going to lead to death. See, because when we only do crisis repentance, what happens is we're trying to escape the worldly sorrow. It's shallow. And ultimately, it just repeats the sin pattern over and over again. And our hearts get hardened and we have spiritual loss. But true repentance brings transformation and renewed closeness to God and a lasting freedom from the grip of sin. And believe me, when we're doing superficial, situational repentance, it feels right. I'm turning to God. I'm reaching out to God. This is good. But without that genuine surrender of our hearts, and without a changed direction in our lives, we're ultimately going to go back on that same path that we were on before. A path of defeat, brokenness, and missing the blessings of restoration and the new life that God intends. We cannot settle for surface change. The mercy of God is meant to lead us to true repentance and transforms every part of our lives, bringing freedom and lasting peace where defeat once reigned. You know, we could read the story of Jehoahaz and many other stories too where think about the Israelites. They're wandering in the desert, and God parts the Red Sea, and He brings water out of the rock, and the birds come, and the manna in the morning. All these miracles. We got to shake our heads and wonder, how is it possible that they're able to experience the glory of God, the things that we've never experienced, and yet still turn away, slipping back into our old patterns? But in reality, if we look at ourselves, we can see that same cycle happen. Israel longed to be delivered. The years in slavery, crying out to God, They longed, as they were wandering through the desert, to be protected. They found themselves in situations that were difficult, and God stepped in. God was patient. He rescues them, points them to a much deeper need, though, setting the stage for a great deliverer to come. People who are weighed down by sin, they cry out to God, and God is merciful. It says here in verse 5, if you caught it, it says, therefore the Lord God gave Israel a Savior so that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the people of Israel lived in their homes as formerly. We don't know who that Savior was. But even as God rescues them, their hearts remained unchanged. They continue to worship the golden calves. They did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. We don't need salvation from our circumstances. What we need is salvation that transforms our hearts and frees us from the very bondage of sin. We see this pattern repeating itself throughout Scripture. The judges deliver. People like Gideon and Samson, they rose. They set Israel free for a time. And each time that deliverance was temporary. And these stories are here to prepare us for the one who was going to finally break the cycle. Jesus, whose very name means the Lord saves. He was the ultimate deliverer. Not to free us from our earthly troubles, not to free us from our earthly things that are happening, but to deal with the sin at the root. Every human being, every human deliverer, Moses, it didn't matter who it was, the greatest of them all, under every old covenant, failed to produce lasting change. But Jesus stepped in. Romans 5, it says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Jesus enters into our bondage, enters into our, as human, he bore our guilt, he beat back the enemy, not just for a time, but for forever. Colossians 1:13 proclaims, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. The story of Jehoahaz, the story of all these kings, kind of pushes to looking for a better hope, a bigger hope, a much greater hope. The gospel is an invitation to stop the cycle of trusting a deliverer who not only saves us from our enemies, but gives us a new heart. We can't just trust in these people who are saying they're going to deliver us, you know, from where we are. We can't trust in ourselves, thinking that we're going to be the deliverer who delivers ourselves from the sin in our lives. No, we need another deliverer who can deliver us from all things. Give us a new heart, lasting freedom, and welcomes us into his home for good. God has shown us time and time again that our superficial crisis repentance cannot and will not hold us from the cycle of defeat. We continually live in that cycle. But in Jesus Christ, the new living way is open or real. Lasting change in our life. There are many Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're starting to believe more. There's a lot of it happening. You watch the news and you watch some programs to talk about this. There are some things happening in Israel today. You and I, we need to learn through our worldly pressures and the unexpected circumstances that happen in our lives to draw back to Christ. Even when things feel out of control, his hand is at work. We don't always understand why things happen. I talked to you last week at the end of the service about something's going on in our lives. I don't understand why. Believe me, I'm still trying to deal with it. I try to understand everything that's happened and why. But I do know that God has a plan in it. And I have to trust him. Genuine repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. It's this wholehearted turning from every lesser hope, everything we think we need in this world that's going to make our lives what we want it to be. We need to empty all these idols out of our lives. And we need to turn back to God who loves us and rescues us. It's not about perfection. It's about persistent surrender. I tell people, you have to surrender every day. I have to get up in the morning and I have to decide today that I'm going to surrender to God today. And guess what? Tomorrow morning, I'm going to have to get up again. And I'm going to have to say, God, I'm going to surrender to you today. Because I make a choice every day what I'm going to do. Am I going to bless God and bless others? Or am I going to walk in the ways and do sin, do evil in the eyes of the Lord? I have a choice to make. God's not going to force me to do it. What am I going to do? I need to wake up in the morning and make that decision. Am I going to bless God today? Am I going to do the right thing and follow Him? Or am I going to go my own way? Every day, as we confess our need, we find Jesus ready to meet us, not just with forgiveness, but with strength to make it through the day and give us hope for tomorrow. See, what would it look like if we embraced Jesus every day? Not just in our times of crisis, but what would it look like if we lived every moment surrendered to God fully? There'd probably be a lot less anger in our homes. A lot less frustration in our homes. A lot more compassion. I think there'd be a lot more happiness. Doesn't mean that if we do this that our lives are going to be perfect. Believe me, far from it. Trouble is still going to come because we live in an evil, wicked world. We are travelers in this world. This is not our home. We kind of forget that sometimes because we're building. We have to live and we have to believe what it says in Lamentations. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faith. So we must choose every morning to embrace Christ. We need to turn from our old habits that drain all the joy out of our lives. We think they bring us joy. We think those things that we want to do, all those bad habits we have, that they bring us joy. They don't. And when you stumble, you don't want to stay down, right? When you stumble, you got to run to the cross. Because God's mercies are new every morning. And His grace is enough. His grace is enough not just to pardon us, though. His grace is there to empower us to live lives that shine bright in His glory. So as we close, may the Lord make us people, not just of words, but of hearts that are changed to real repentance. Lives that are marked by loving relationships with Christ. That feed down to our relationships with each other, with our spouses, with our families, with our neighbors, with our city. And days that are lived in the wonderful power of God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray. Pray for your people. Pray that your people, when they find themselves in those times of desperation, Lord, that they will turn to you, cry out to you. But Lord, that's not where it ends, though. That's the start of it, but there has to be actual change in our hearts. Help us to be people. Help the Holy Spirit to make us people of true repentance. Help us to live each day, beginning each morning, with union with Christ. And to live daily in grace, power, and obedience. We can't do this on our own. We need you to do it in us, to remind us every day of how much you love us. You love us so much you sent your son to die for us. Not just to rescue us from our situation, Lord, but to rescue us from the sin that kills and destroys. Help us, Father, to rest on your